Okay, that's much better. All right. Again, we're glad you're here. Today is April the 27th, 2021. We prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you answer our prayers. We're thankful that Terry Pennison is home now and pray that she'll continue to just get better and better. We thank you for the opportunity to go where few people go these days, and that is exploiting your grace on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. We thank you for this. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not going to go here first. I'm going to have to minimize this because I have something over here that I hope is going to work. This is something Cindy sent me. It's an audio. Well, it's a video. It's a poem that I hope is going. You'll be able to hear, and it will go well because it's a very good poem. So let's see if I just hit this. What happens? That's my grandson fixing that, about to hit the home run. I don't know what's that doing. That's Grant. We might as well see him hit the ball while it's on here, right? Don't strike out, Grant. There he goes. I don't know why I turned it sideways. I thought I'd get a bigger picture. Okay, well, that's enough, Grant. Uh-oh, what happened now? Media, oh. Let me see. I need to go to videos. There's something behind. Oh, that says pictures. I want videos. It looks like there's a stack of them there. I'm clicking on videos. What if I do movies? I had this ready to go. What happened? What if I clicked one of these back here? This says pictures. Recently played. Huh. Well, I guess we'll have to wait till next time. You know, this usually happens. I had a link, and the link was before I left the house. I couldn't see what this was, but I clicked on it and it played for me perfectly, and I left it just like it was. All I had to do was click this arrow, and I guess Grant just wants to be famous. I don't know. So maybe he will be someday. Do any of y'all remember seeing this? Anybody? Okay. Well, y'all are in for a treat if you ever hear it. Now, I hope I didn't just blank out everything else. I guess not. Okay. If you're turning your Bible to Romans chapter 2, we'll start with verse 25. Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. Sorry about that. But you did get to see my grandson hit the ball. They called him Slugger. I'm not making that up. He's very good in sports. He's about 12 right now. Sometimes they call him the a slugger, and a lot of, most of them just called him the hammer. Okay, in Romans chapter 2, verse 25, we're changing the tone a bit. The Jews were very legalistic, and they didn't think that anything that Paul was writing up to this point really was relevant to them. And then Paul pretty much shreds them in chapter 2. And by the time he gets through with them, they have the last stand. And when they're thinking in their mind, well, maybe we don't obey the law, and maybe we are hypocrites, and maybe we are too hard on the Gentiles, but at least we're circumcised. Now, what that meant to them was, at least we're saved. Why? Because they're circumcised. That's the tone. That's where they're going with this. And, of course, Paul is going to pull the rug out from under them on that as well. So, that's the context what we have up to verse 25. And now we'll have the verse. For, indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. Let's just think about that for a moment. He wasn't advocating them practicing the law. Of course, he would want, everyone would like to obey the law. But obeying the law to them was not the same as what we think in just a general idea of obeying the law. When they say obeying the law, they were not only talking about the scriptures, but they were talking about the Mishnah and the Talmud, the oral history and traditions of the Jewish people, which many times added to the scriptures. And they were very proud that they were obeying the law, which, again, I say to them, was not only in the scriptures, but the oral tradition, which they still have. The rabbis would take what they were saying orally and put it into the Talmud, which was essentially like a commentary in the Mishnah. And he said, he's talking about here physical circumcision. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. And you see what I'm saying. Circumcision, by the way, was a very strong command by God. If you were parents and you didn't have your baby boy circumcised, the penalty was death. Even we were in Genesis a while back when Moses was leaving the country and going back to Egypt. He had not circumcised his son. And here's Moses. You think, nothing can happen to Moses. And God struck him. He was about to die. And his wife circumcised his son. His wife was a piece of work herself. Threw it at him, cursed him, and then went back home, which was probably the best thing that could happen. But what my point is, it is so severe that God was willing to take Moses out because he ignored that command. If you weren't circumcised, you couldn't go to the temple. You weren't identified with the people, because that's one of the things that the circumcision did, would mean that you are part of God's chosen people. You know, this is what Abraham was commanded to do for him to be identified as the chosen people. So, Paul is not recommending this. This is sarcastic. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are transgressors of the law, and this kind of went along with the sarcasm, because he knew that they were transgressors of the law, because everyone is transgressors of the law. Not even one person Not one can say, I've never transgressed the law. Well, I take it back. One person could, and it was legitimate. Of course, that was Christ. But if you are transgressors of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And I have a note underneath here. The Hebrew word for uncircumcision literally is the Jewish word for foreskin. And this is a Jewish slang and expression for the Gentiles. And you wonder why they didn't get along together. They would talk openly, and instead of saying a Gentile, they would use this word. So they're saying, you think you're so hot because you have the law, and you practice the law, and circumcision is a free pass out of hell because you've been circumcised. Paul is going to rip them apart with that. Circumcision in the age of Israel and for the descendants of Abraham was practiced as a sign of religious identification. However, today it's practiced as a matter of health and carries no religious significance except among the Jews. The Jews still practice this. Jewish men were allowed to take a Gentile wife if she was a believer and was willing to have her children raised as Gentiles, which means if she had a son or sons, they had to be circumcised. In fact, if there was a foreigner that came in and was living with the Jews and they wanted to become part of the Jewish economy, if they were going to go to the temple and do all these other things, they'd have to be circumcised as well. It was a big deal. Every time a Jewish man had to relieve himself, he was reminded that he was part of a special nation made up of God's chosen people. And that should have that spurred them on to be the people that God called them to be. But instead, arrogance invaded them, and they thought they were better than everyone else, which they were not, and God had to deal with them several times. When the Mosaic Law came, circumcision also took on a symbolic spiritual significance of the cutting away of the flesh or the old sin nature. Now you might want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 15. Now this, mind you, is in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. And what we're introducing here, what the Bible introduces to us, is a different kind of circumcision other than physical. This is spiritual. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 15, your fathers did the Lord set that, I'm just reading, I don't know if this is right, it didn't sound right, but your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, when you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. So this evidently, to circumcise your heart, means to be humble, to be submissive to God, to be obedient to God. Because how many times do you find in the Bible that they were a stiff-necked people? In fact, after God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, and while he was up there for 40 days, they convinced Aaron, his brother, to make a golden calf. And when he came down, Joshua heard what was going on. He says, I think there's war going on. He says, no, it's party time, essentially, is what he said. And there was a huge drunken orgy going on. Of course, when Moses got there, he threw the Ten Commandments and broke them. And he told Moses, he says, listen, I'll just wipe them out and we'll start over with you. That's how put out he was. And of course, Moses was so humble, he says, no, just think of what the Canaanites are going to think if you did something like that. And so what I'm saying, of course, by the way, there was, I don't know how many thousands of them died, the ones that were really pushing it, but they were stiff-necked. That's my point. And he says, circumcise your heart. identify with me. Paul used the term in the New Testament epistles as a reference to Israel, or it was strictly symbolic of our determination to shut down the flesh, the old sin nature. Turning your Bibles to Colossians 2:11. This is a very important verse here. He was saying to them, lay aside the old self. The old self is what we call the old sin nature. We all have it. And he says, laying aside the old self was tantamount to having a circumcised heart.
Excuse me.
So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means it's not a physical circumcision. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let me explain a little bit about this. We are able to lay aside the old self, and we are able to put off the flesh, which is the old sin nature within us, because of what Christ did on the cross. And the end of this verse, it says, by the circumcision of Christ. That circumcision is talking about what Christ did on the cross for us. Not only did He pay for our sins, but He put to death the old sin nature, in the sense that it no longer has dominion over church age believers. It does not have dominion over us anymore. The only time that we are dominated by the old sin nature is when we choose to be. When we choose to sin rather than be obedient, then we bring it on. But unbelievers are totally captive by their old sin nature. It can only produce two things, sin and human good. Of course, God rejects the human good. It's good for nothing but being burned. And it produces sin. And He gave us the ability to put it off, to lay it aside. And that is synonymous with circumcising your heart. And the circumcision of Christ is what He did. And on the cross, He died for sin, but He also died unto sin by essentially putting the old sin nature in the back seat. And we don't have to be slaves of it anymore. The appropriate expression and inevitable accompaniment of our judicial circumcision death in Christ. This is retroactive death. This is something we look back at the cross and we see that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, He made us able to be dead to the old sin nature as well. And so, the judicial circumcision death in Christ is the death of the old man, the old sin nature, our dying to the dominion of sin. That's what that's talking about. In the church age, all believers had a non-physical, real, spiritual, positional circumcision that is not made with human hands or human effort. Here's a few points I gave you last time. I'll just run through them. There's a parallel between circumcision and the cross. Point number one, an uncircumcised Jew could not be part of the covenant made with Abraham. Two, the physical act of circumcision identified a Jew with God's promise to Abraham, and he could enter into the temple compound. You couldn't even go to the temple if you weren't circumcised. Three, before a person is saved, he is like the uncircumcised Jew in that he is not accepted by other Jews or with God. That's what we are like if we didn't receive that circumcision that Christ provided for us on the cross. Four, However, when a person receives the spiritual circumcision made without hands, he is identified with Abraham as a spiritual son in Galatians 3:7, and with Christ. Put something in wherever you are as a marker. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. You need to see this. If you were in Romans, you just don't go very far. And here we are in Galatians. And you go to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 6. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Verse 6 talks about when Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. How was Abraham saved? The way everyone is saved. He believed in the Messiah. Jesus Christ was not known at that time that the Messiah would be Jesus Christ. So verse 6 says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham was not circumcised then. That came much later. Then verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The true sons of Abraham are not those who are the Jews who have been circumcised. The true sons of Abraham are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, put their faith in Messiah. You understand that? So, back up here to verse 4. When a person receives that spiritual circumcision made without hands, he is identified with Abraham as a spiritual son. He's also identified with Jesus Christ. We know that identification of Jesus Christ is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's when we acquire a human spirit that we didn't have before. And of course, we also become believers who are in Christ, were permanently identified with Jesus Christ. Point number 5. When Christ went to the cross, he spiritually circumcised those who believed the gospel. That's essentially what went on. You probably never heard of this, but here it is in the scripture. I'm trying to show you where it is. And it's a circumcision that is made without hands. They are now identified with Abraham spiritually and are accepted by God. By the way, I was reading some theological journals, and this one guy was saying dispensationalism is really not true. And he goes to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. It says that we are sons of Abraham if we believe. As if it was physical. We are spiritual sons of Abraham. I thought that was quite a reach, saying dispensationalism doesn't work because here you have church-age believers that are the sons of Abraham. So it's not divided. That's essentially what they're saying. I thought it was crapola, but anyhow. Point number 6. Furthermore, the body of sin, the old sin nature, was defeated, so now it is no longer it no longer has absolute power over us. So if you commit a sin and you say, well, I can't help it, shame on you. You can help it. You did it because you wanted to do it. I wish I had known this when my daughter was a teenager and she would do something. She says, well, I can't help it. We had a little tit for tat over that. 7. It is relevant to all church age believers, both male and female. Whatever sex you are doesn't matter because it's invisible, it's spiritual. And point number 8, we are retroactively identified with Christ's act of crucifying the old sin nature on the cross, called the circumcision of Christ here. Paul rejected actual physical circumcision as having any part in executing the church age spiritual life. Here it is, right here's a few verses. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision, referring to physical, is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping of the commandments of God. Do you think the Jews like to hear that? Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 through 3. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What is he talking about? If you're relying on circumcision to get you into heaven, then Christ is no benefit for you because you're not put your faith alone in Christ alone. You're also adding something to it, which is circumcision. And he says in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So if you think you have to even be circumcised and you're depending on that to be saved, he's saying, you just can't say I'm saved because I have circumcised. If you fail one time in one of the 360 something laws that are in the Mosaic law, you're toast. You want to be under the law? Fine, be under the law. How long are you going to be under the law until you break the law? 10 minutes? Romans 3:30. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, you hear that? Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, is that talking about a physical or spiritual circumcision? Spiritual, yeah. We just saw physical didn't mean anything, and that those who are circumcised by faith means when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are already automatically identified with Christ's circumcision on the cross, which was enabling us to not be slaves to our old sin nature anymore. Are y'all getting this? And it says, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith, is one. The reason it's saying one is because right before this, they thought that there was a God for the Gentiles and a God for the Jews. And he says, no, there's one God. And that's what he's talking about there. The Gentile Christians had no need to conform to Jewish rules and regulations such as circumcision. For since they were in Christ, they had already been circumcised spiritually. You got that? Anybody that believed in Jesus Christ were already circumcised spiritually. The outward symbol of circumcision was nothing without the inner reality of faith. Lesson 81, which is tonight. You see this big old code here? This was what I had pasted in there to bring up that poem. Circumcision was a sign to remind the Jews that they were God's chosen people and they should act like it by obeying the law of God. That's simply what it means. And of course, no one can be saved by keeping the law, but the teaching they received had devolved to the point that is exactly what was happening. Not only were they not obeying the law of God, they had devolved to the point to where the Pharisees were saying, you have to obey the law in order to be saved. And not even just the law of the Bible, the law, the oral law of the Mishnah and Talmud. Verse 26 and 27. Here we go. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? I'm sorry, I have to say that word so many times. It gets old, but I don't know what else to do. That's a good question. He's talking to the Jews. They're keeping the requirements of the law. They're not even circumcised. Well, it's not will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Why? Because he's keeping the law. Verse 27, and he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though you having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? He's not saying that they literally need to judge him. It's that the Jews who had the letter of the law and they were circumcised physically, you're going to be judged with these people in mind who didn't even have the law. They didn't have circumcision. It was not written. You're going to be judged by that standard. Do you think the Jews like to be judged by that standard that was higher than theirs, even though they had the scriptures and they had everything that the others didn't have? Paul was looking at the moral aspects of the law, not the ceremonial aspects of the law, which have included circumcision. That you couldn't do anything if you didn't have. You would be unclean. You couldn't go to the temple. You would be ostracized. Not being circumcised could not condemn the Gentile any more than being circumcised could save the Jew. That's it in a nutshell. They were making a big deal out of it. God says, Paul was saying, no, it's none of that. The only part of circumcision that is really a big deal is the spiritual circumcision. There were Jewish believers who argued that circumcision is a necessary part of salvation. Here's some of the verses. Acts 10:45, Acts 11:2, Acts 15:1, Galatians 2:12, Colossians 4:11, Titus 1:10. They were saying it was necessary. I told you last time when Paul came to Jerusalem and they were going to quiz him about how it's going with the Gentiles. They made a huge deal out of the fact that Paul was not circumcising the unbelievers. And they tried to get him back down and he roared right back in their face. And thankfully, Paul stood his ground, which few people do these days. This is rank legalism. It is a rejection of God's grace. Anytime you add anything to the gospel, it is a rejection of God's grace because you want to put yourself in there as if you can do something that will merit it. That's why it's given as a gift. If you add something to salvation, you don't get it because it's not coming as a gift. And that's the only way that God gives eternal life and His own righteousness and all the other things. As a gift. To be physically circumcised but have a stiff-necked heart would result in condemnation. Verse 28 and 29. Are y'all good so far? Y'all have any questions so far? Oh, I'm doing such a great job. All confused. Okay. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Inwardly I have here born again. When we were regenerated, when we were saved, when we acquired a human spirit, all those things, it's inwardly. Nobody sees it. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, of the spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in all of this. Not by the letter, not by the letter of the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And we're going to see in the next verse, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were all about outwardly getting praise and throwing their weight around, and they were pompous asses. And they wanted to get praise from men. They cared nothing about getting praise from God. There are two types of men described here. Both are Jews. Racially, and both are Jews nationally. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. He is describing Jews, and no matter what, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, all that, there are still two types of men described, and both Jews, that would be true Jews and false Jews, those who were spiritually circumcised and those who were physically circumcised, it doesn't matter, they all still were racially and nationally Jews. But the spiritual factor divides the true Jew from the false Jew. Here it is right here. This is a quote from the Bible Knowledge commentator on Romans. Quote, being a true or genuine Jew is not a matter of outward or external things, such as wearing phylacteries, paying tithes, or being circumcised. Those are the outward things. And being a genuine Jew has nothing to do with those. Genuine circumcision is not the physical rite itself. Rather, a genuine Jew is one inwardly, and true circumcision is of the heart and by the Spirit. If you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. Put something in Romans. We'll go back there. Y'all know where Matthew, Mark, and Luke... You can find Mark, can't you? You know, I don't go to Mark that much. Matthew chapter 7. What did I say? Mark. I'm sorry. I'm looking at Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Are y'all ready to roll? How do you spell Mark?
My last name is Mark.
Oh, yeah? Well, that's a good name. Mark that man, Mark. Okay, here we go, verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him, and when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. Now, this isn't about hygiene. They didn't even know there were... what germs were. This was all part of a ritual. Verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Again, we do that today. We know it's good to do, but they didn't do it because of cleanliness. They were showing everybody how holy and righteous they were. Verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? This is not in Scripture. This is the tradition of the elders. Verse 6. And he said to them, this is Christ, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. And that's the traditions of men. In other words, it's like the Catholic Church, a lot of other places, they teach their tradition as if it was doctrine, what we would say Bible doctrine. And Christ is letting them have it. Verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. I would say the Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, they all have their other books than the Bible, which you could classify as tradition. And what happens when you ask a Catholic or you have a Mormon or Jehovah Witness or these other people and you say, what do you do when the tradition and the Bible clash? Well, they say, oh, that doesn't happen. Oh, really? Of course it does. Well, we'll see that it's always tradition that trumps. Here's a few points on this to kind of bring things to a more understandable stage. Point number one, regeneration is the hidden birth that converts a false Jew into a true Jew. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3. Let me go to Philippians real quick. I remember where it is. I taught it for about 3 years. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. This is what it says. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put on no confidence in the flesh. I believe that goes there pretty good, doesn't it? Philippians 3, 2 through 3. So there are false and true Jews, a false circumcision and a true circumcision. The false one would be what kind of circumcision? Physical or spiritual? Physical, and then the true one would be spiritual. Number two, at salvation, one adjusts to the justice of God through non-meritorious faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, not keeping the law and producing self-righteousness. That would be a distinguishing factor as well. Point three, self-righteousness is no substitute for God's righteousness. The only way you can get God's righteousness is through what? It starts with an F, folks. Thank you. Faith. It's the only way any of us are saved or will ever have God's righteousness, which is required. Four, God's righteousness is only imputed through faith in Christ and not by keeping the law. I have to give you kudos. Evidently, y'all aren't reading ahead. That's good. Point five. When one puts his faith alone in Christ alone, he is born again, which is a hidden birth that takes place on the inside. You can't see what happens on the inside. Now we looked at the one, the Jew, he is one openly. See, that's all they had. They would strut about in their garb, and oh, they had the wonderful clothes. You know, Lord and Taylor. That's the only one I can think of. And they had little bells at the end of their robes, so when they would sashay, everybody knew him coming. And they go out, and they would make long, loud prayers so everybody would stop and listen to them and bow. It's just insufferable. They had everything going for them on the outside, but what did Paul say they were full of on the inside? Dead man's bones. Rotten on the inside. So Isaiah 29:13 responds to this, or the prophet saw this before. Isaiah 29:13 says, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Do you know how many people that have never prayed their own prayer? They never have to. You go to church and they have these written prayers for them. Most of them aren't even in the Bible or in the songbook. And they go there and they call it responsive reading. Oh, do I hate responsive reading. No one's ever on the same word anyway. And they'll say, and the Lord did so and so, so and so. And they say, oh, bless the Lord. And I don't know, it just does something to me. I just grit my teeth. That's what they're talking about by rote. Do you think God wants to hear a memorized prayer from you? I would say that's kind of like on the outside and not from the inside. I went here too early. I went here a while ago. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3. says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, see the false circumcision? You know, a lot of people, they don't like this kind of language. I mean, it comes from the Bible, but, I mean, that's kind of harsh. They want everything to be nice. Well, things aren't nice. And the Bible deals with it. I know that it was a long time ago, but I used to say, and it's still true, I said, if you are a believer and you're ignorant of Bible doctrine, you are a loser. When I would say it like that, I think that might be what run them off. Because I got word later after they had left, I said, I thought they were, you know, part of the group here. Well, they didn't like you saying that believers can be losers. Name one that's not. Including me. I'll sign up first. I'm a loser. On my own. And so, when I talk about false circumcision, it is false as it can be. It means absolutely nothing. And yet, that's what the Jews were putting their eternal destiny in the hands of these religious leaders that lied to them and said, that's all you need. And when Paul was raking them over, saying, you're hypocrites, you're liars, you break the law, you're hypocrites, well, we still got circumcision. And he's over here, while they were saying that, he had the rug going like this. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, was that arrogant, saying, they're not, they're false, but we're true? It was, all he was doing was telling the truth. They were true circumcision, not because they were better than anybody else, because they took the redemption solution that God offers to everyone. Everyone can have a true circumcision, the spiritual one that takes place retroactively. It took place on the cross. And that is true. And what people need to hear is true. And whenever we're talking to other people about the Bible, we don't want to use euphemisms. We want to tell it like it is because that's the truth. You know, I can't remember what it was. You know how they shield when they do videos and they got this blob over somebody's head and everywhere they go, you can't see who it is. You know what I'm talking about? I said, why are they always doing that? Let us see what's there. We're not babies. We're adults. We can handle it. Just don't treat us as if we are babies. I can remember how angry I got, even to this day, when 9/11 happened, and they were showing videos as it was happening of people jumping out of those high-rise buildings. And that just lasted a very short time. By the next day, they cut all that out. And I was so angry because I thought, we need to see the truth. We need to see what happened. We need that. And our children need to see it. The children can't see that. Oh, they'd be traumatized. In the Bible, when they executed someone by stoning and they were nothing but a bloody pulp, then they would take them and hang them in a tree, and everybody would go by and were required to look at them, including the children. Did it impact them? Yes. For the good. They couldn't go up there and go like this. Look at it! That's what happens when you rape someone. That's what happens when you strike your mother or father. They need to see that. I don't know why I just got my goat here when I'm seeing the true and false, because some people would say, oh, well, you need a kinder word. No, what we need is the truth. Now, I guess there'll be some people running off again now. I hope not. Christ surely did not measure his words in order to be euphemistic, did he? Whoa! You hypocrites! you whitewash tombstones. Well, we will fight another day. Now we've cut this. I have to admit, I understand this is not very well known about this circumcision at the cross, and that there is a spiritual circumcision, just like we are spiritual sons of Abraham. And the reason we are is because we put our faith in Messiah. In Genesis, 5:15, I believe, says, Genesis 15, wherever, Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. That was, of course, before he was circumcised. That's when he was born again. And that's, in a spiritual sense, we are Abraham's sons. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful the things that you reveal to us. There is gold hidden everywhere in your word. And to think that you can bring these things out to us and apply them to us and then reveal them to us, it makes us more in awe of who you are and what you've done for us and what you are going to do for us. What an awesome God that reveals these things to us. We pray that we will have the proper appreciation and not just dismiss this as something that isn't important. It's in your word. It's very important. It gives us more gratitude for who you are. We even pray that you will help us to assimilate this into our souls so that we can tell others, so they can join us in praising your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.